Chris? Something that's been coming from the pulpit for a long time, which is individuality. And the fact that we are perfectly made, wonderfully made, as Scripture says, as individuals. And we have to embrace that. And we have to look at it through God's lens. Why is it, though, I suspect, that if there were unbelievers in this church this past week, they'd be stumped and confused by the messages? Wait a minute, they'd be time out. Wait a minute, I thought, no. Individuality, no. You guys are conformists, I thought. So why would it be that these unbelievers might be stumped or confused by these messages? Well, it's because Satan in the kingdom of darkness has lied to the world and painted God as a taskmaster that wants to put his children in bondage with all of his so-called commandments. That's a lie. However, as we've learned, nothing could be further from the truth. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is not trying to bind us up in anything other than, as we learned last Sunday, love and righteousness. And so, I guess that's our sentence. We're bound by love and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what? There is freedom. How about that? Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Up here on the board, this phrase, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this is Holy Scripture. This freedom is a function of salvation, and yet it is even misunderstood by believers. And that's a tragedy, honestly. The fact that it's misunderstood by unbelievers, well, I get that, because of the lies from Satan in the kingdom of darkness. That's expected. But the fact that it's not understood or it's misunderstood by believers, well, that's a tragedy. This freedom is a function of salvation, yet it is even misunderstood by believers. This is why we must abide the Word of God, so that we learn and be delivered, saved daily, from our preconceptions. This is sanctification, which takes time. And so we, like most unbelievers, drag some of these preconceptions into the faith, and we have to be rid of them. We have to learn something from Holy Scripture that supplants these preconceptions. We're given new conceptions, new ideas that deliver us to what? Freedom. Freedom. Again, this freedom is a function of salvation, yet it is even misunderstood by believers. This is why we must abide in the Word of God, so that we learn and be delivered, saved daily, from our preconceptions. This is sanctification, which takes time. As the Word teaches us, this freedom affects every aspect of our lives. Not just our spiritual status, positionally speaking. This freedom affects every aspect of our lives. Experiential sanctification affects our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our emotions in every sense. It's pervasive, in other words. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning. The Spirit has a lot to say about the pervasiveness of being sanctified. So sanctification, as we ought to know at this point, is not just about our position in Christ. This means that the practical aspects of our lives, for example, our attitudes and our dispositions, are sanctified over time as well. So these are not just academic realities. These are not just things that we learn. They become us. This freedom is something that we possess deeply. So it affects all aspects of our lives. One of the key messages the Spirit's been teaching us lately up here on the board, love isn't sterile. It is meant to be experienced. Now, I know some of you were in a state in a previous lifetime, let's call it, where love was quite sterile. That love was just some ivory tower, whitewashed academic concept. And it made you cold. And it made those around you cold. Because the love itself was sterile. It was stripped of any emotion even, which is ungodly. Love isn't sterile, it is meant to be experienced. We are positionally delivered from the domain of darkness, and something fantastic happens. We are positionally delivered from the domain of darkness, but we must learn and subsequently then experience what this means. And that's part of my job, is to guide you in this journey so that you do understand what the Bible's talking about when it mentions God's love. So let's ponder this for a moment. Thinking forward to our so-called ultimate sanctification, in other words, our eternal life in heaven, really think about this. Will this not be full immersion in perfect fellowship with the light? Ultimate sanctification, eternal life in heaven, permanently. Will this not be a full immersion experience? Of course. Will this not be a full-on experience? Indeed. Might we say then that since sanctification has an end game of experiencing freedom, then the more we are sanctified in time, the more we experience said freedom? I mean, if that's the end goal, we get closer and closer to the end goal. And if heaven's not a full-on experience, then what is it? Is it going to be some sterile thing where we just go, I see love? No. You're going to be so overcome by this that you're going to want to worship Him 24/7, all the time, sing His praises. It's full on, I hate to use the word, ecstasy for all of eternity. That's heaven. You're going to try to tell me that's not an emotional experience? That's a sterile experience? So if that's the end goal, and that's where the Lord is taking us as He sanctifies us, what do you think happens each and every moment, each step we take in that sanctification experientially in time? My point is that this freedom isn't something sterile or academic that we only have a right to have a certain future hope in. greatest freedom is for now. That's the whole point. This freedom is for now. I was having a chat with Don Parent on Friday. I ran into him as he was getting a tray of coffee. Because it's free coffee. Oh, is there any more Fridays? No, there's no more Fridays. Yeah, there is. Free coffees at Cumbie's on Fridays this month. Anyways, so you'll probably see Don. So I was having a chat with him on Friday morning about the messages as of late. And for the record, Deacon Don is 66 years old. And he's been learning the Word of God for over 3 decades. So just for context's sake. We were talking about the messages, and he said that he's learning, 66 years old, 30-something years of studying the Word of God, he's learning about God's love and the love that he's given his children in time. That it isn't sterile or unfeeling or merely academic. It's not that at all. It carries with it the full expression of emotion. Think about it doctrinally. For years, the Spirit's had me teach you that true love cannot help but express itself, right? Years he's been teaching this from this pulpit. True love cannot help but express itself. It's explosive, right? It has to express itself. Well, by definition, to express is to emote. The word emote means to express. Well, emote is the root word for emotion. So true love can't help but emote. And yet there are folks, sadly, in this world that think love, biblical, godly love, is void of emotion. That it doesn't, I guess, express itself emotionally. To say that love is void of emotion is to render it lifeless. You've stripped it. To say that love is void of emotion is to render it lifeless. Let's synthesize the following up here on the board. I'll just give you 3 verses to help. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. So what is a do? Is do an action verb? I think so. Right? When you do something, it's an action. Let all that you do be done in love. James 1:22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And 3 John 15:12, this is my commandment, my word, that you love one another, that you do love. It's something you do, as I have loved you. Did he not show us? Do we not look back to the cross even as the pinnacle of doing something out of love? Do we not? It's the pinnacle of it. The pinnacle of love was an action. Does that make sense? So how in hell do we strip it of its action, of its emoting, its emotion? How do we sterilize it and then say it's godly? Because it's not. Because the last thing that the Lord Jesus Christ loved was sterile and actionless. Love is active because love and the Word, the Logos, if you want to get technical, are from the same source of grace. Let me say it again. Love is active because love and the Word, the Logos, are from the same source of grace. Up here on the board, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word, the Logos, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. A lot of action verbs in there, just saying. Seems like this God who is described as love, His Word, is quite active. We may rightly say that abiding in His Word is tantamount to abiding in His love. And you bet there is activity. Abiding in His Word is tantamount to abiding in His love. Does that sound familiar? Go to John 14:15. John 14:15. It should sound familiar when I put those two phrases together. The concept of His Word and His love. John 14:15. This is Jesus, right? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, my word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, my word. Go back to John. Oh, actually, go forward to John 15:10. John 15:10. He said, alternatively, if you keep my commandments, my word, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, if you've been around, which looking around, everyone here I believe was around for that series of messages that pivoted on this pair of verses spoken by Jesus. If you recall that. The Spirit developed a key principle in our souls as He was sanctifying us by His power. That principle, that the principle was that obedience and love are in the same sphere, namely the sphere of God. Keeping His commandment, keeping His word, love, they're all in the same sphere. They come as a package deal. This also implies that whatever else exists in that sphere becomes available to us as well, with the disclaimer being, of course, that like any facet of that reality, we must learn about it over time. So there are a lot of things that we are given at salvation proper that we have to learn about. Back to our instigating point, though, up here on the board. Love isn't sterile. It is meant to be experienced. We are positionally delivered from the domain of darkness, but we must learn and subsequently experience what this means. What does it mean to be in the sphere of God's love? I mean, when you hear a verse, I think it's 1 John 4:19, We love because he first loved us. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you deeply? What kind of emotion does that stir up in your soul? How close are you? How much understanding do you have about this love that apparently he loved us first with? Did you know that the day you were saved? No. How could you? You know that he loved you enough to save you. That's a good start. But you don't know all that he's done for you. The Bible says he's going to blow your mind. Is that a sterile thing? No. It's probably going to do what it does to me. It brings you to tears. And you constantly say, who am I that you would do this for me? Honestly, this is ridiculous. And the more I learn about it, the more I'm humbled. And the more I do understand ultimate sanctification, that when I have full clarity on the topic, all I'm going to want to do is say thank you, like all the time. And eternity of gratitude suits me just fine. Living in an eternity of gratitude suits me just fine. Because I know, like many of you, most days, I'm a whiny brat. There are days I get out of bed and the last thing on my mind is gratitude. It's less and less so as I get older, so don't think I'm too bad, please. But it's bad enough to where I go, you're disgusting. How about a little gratitude? Now imagine if you didn't have that fight every morning or every other day or every once a week or something, whatever, however often it occurs to you, where it was just perfect gratitude forever and ever. I'm going to say there's an awful lot of emoting that's going to be going on. We are, as the Bible teaches us, free to experience this love because we have the God-given right to do so. We're free to experience it because we have the God-given right to do so. So shake it off, people. Satan in the kingdom of darkness does not want you to know this. Very, very, very unpopular message. He'd rather I lie to you and say, you don't even need to be sanctified. You know everything you need to know about love because you came to the faith with it. You read it out of a romance novel. Yeah, that's love. You saw it in a movie. Yeah, just keep your definition of love. Let's pervert God altogether. He'd prefer you do that than actually learn and be sanctified by the love of God that's evident in Holy Scripture. We are free to experience this love because we have the God-given right to do so. But to the point on the board, it takes time. And like I mentioned, the reason I mentioned Deacon Don is because he's an older gentleman who's been at this for 30-something years. And at least he's humble enough to say, I'm still learning. But Satan in the kingdom of darkness does not want you to know these things. And they certainly do not want you to be encouraged by experiencing them. Why do you think all of those fiery darts are sent to remind you of who you used to be without him? Why do you think that all those fiery darts are sent to remind you of who you used to be without him? Why do you think he had me write this week's blog? Up here on the board. Sometimes you just have to laugh. When he adopted you into his family, he didn't create in you a spirit of defeat that leads to depression. He gave you purpose. This purpose is meant to be a flame inside of you. Yeah. When he adopted you, Abba Father, he's your dad. He adopted you into his family. Do you really think he wants you to walk around depressed? Because your understanding of his love is this sterile academic thing? Of course not. That's ridiculousness. He didn't create in you a spirit of defeat that leads to depression. He gave you purpose. This purpose is meant to be a flame inside of you. You have the God-given right to enjoy love. And don't you let anybody tell you that there's no emotion tied to it. The disclaimer, of course, is that emotion doesn't lead biblical understanding of love. I hope you understand what I'm getting at. But when you have a handle on godly love, of course there's going to be emotion. You have the God-given right to enjoy that love. Why? Honestly, because the Bible says so. And therefore it's a fact. Go to Colossians 1:13. You have a God-given right to enjoy that love. And the tragedy is a lot of Christians, since they don't understand this love, don't enjoy it. Colossians 1:13. Here's the fact. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness, the sphere of darkness, the sovereignty of sin. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In other words, that's a reference to the sphere of God, the sphere of love, the sphere of etc., etc. Peace, contentment. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I hope you do find this morning's message encouraging. Here's some additional scripture to help with that up here on the board. Colossians 3:14 to 15. And above all these, put on love. If you're going to nail one thing in this life, it would be love. Love is that gateway. I almost said gateway drug. But kind of, you know what I'm saying? It's addicting in its own way, and it's a gateway drug into the rest of the sphere of God. You know what I mean? It's your entree. It's the, I don't know, maybe I'm being silly. But the Bible says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And look what happens. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And there it is. And be thankful. And be grateful. If thankfulness and gratitude isn't an emotion, then what is it? Honestly. You put on love. It binds everything together. You're enslaved to this form of harmony. And the end result is peace and gratitude. Are you going to tell me that there's no emotion in that? That you don't want to cry out and say, what the heck? This is ridiculous. Left to my own devices, I would have self-destructed. Heck, I was on that road. with you? This is ridiculous. Am I emotional right now? You tell me. Yeah. I wouldn't trade it for the world. This is what it's all about. I can't wait to have this 24/7 for all of eternity. Jesus might get sick of me chasing him around heaven. How about the next one? 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. How about next? John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How would they ever know that if there was no emoting? If there was no evidence of this love transferring between you and I while the witnesses watch, while the angels rubberneck? How would anybody ever know that we are his disciples, that we have truly been sanctified? Lastly, 1 John 3:1 up here on the board. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Whoa! Whoa! We're members of God's family? We're children of God? See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And my soul was feverishly, I would say, attracted to those four words, and so we are. I want to share a message I received this past week from someone that relates directly to this point the Spirit's making this morning. Good morning, Pastor. I know this is not the current topic, but after weeks of studying love from God's perspective, I have found myself spending a lot of time first praying for more faith, but also asking him to show me what faith looks like from his perspective. The answer I have been given is really amazing, because what he has me focusing on is the belief that he has given me the ability to obey his commandments. He has given me the strength to orient my soul, my will to his word. He has given me the ability to obey. He's shown me that it is imperative that I believe that Christ has overcome the world, and that if I keep my focus on him, that when I ask him for the strength today to commit to obeying his commandments, that I have to believe, not just say I believe, not just hope that he will do it. It is my responsibility to believe in him. And on a daily basis, as long as I believe, as you stated weeks ago, commit, I can walk through the day having put on the armor of God, and I will then live in the sphere of his love as he has given me the power to do it to his glory. Love in Christ. Now, all I can say about that is that as a pastor, reading this message is very encouraging, because this person has learned, has been sanctified, at least to some degree, has experienced the sphere of God's love. That's very encouraging, because a lot of labor goes into teaching. Again, the point on the board, 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Up here on the board, and so we are. This is our conviction to hold fast to. We are God's children, and he's given us the right to enjoy his love. We didn't steal it. We didn't pretend to grab it like some do. He gave it to us by grace. We are his children, and he's given us the right to enjoy his love. Please, never let the God of this world, Satan, rob you of this truth. Because the truth is that if you are a believer in Christ, you are a child of God. And let that sink in the next time a fiery dart finds its way into your soul. And don't let yourself become depressed just because said fiery dart was able to hit its mark. Don't let it happen. You have the right to enjoy his love. Nothing should take you away from that. We all fail. Reread this week's blog if you must. But we all fail. Now, here's the beauty of being a child of God. You have an omnipotent, an all-powerful God. You have an omnipotent Father in heaven that loves you so much that he promises to give you what it takes to dust yourself off and press on. Go to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Your Father promises you to give you whatever you need to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and press on. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This salvation is, for lack of a better word, cataclysmic to our lives. You are born again, regenerated, a new creature, with a new heart for him. The righteous person lives by faith. So you have to trust him wholly. This is what it means to live by faith, to trust him. You have the God-given right to get back up whenever you fall down. It's your right. To stay down in a state of depression is to somehow lose sight of this. Up here on the board, Proverbs 24:16 reads, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again." The righteous person lives by faith. But apparently, the righteous person falls down a lot. Right? But what does that same person do? They rise up. They get up. And Satan's like, you don't deserve to get up. You deserve to stay in the mud. And you say, no, I don't. My dad says I can get up. My dad says I have the right to get up. And so what? I'm going to get up. And to hell with you, Satan. I'm getting up. Amen? That's what the Bible says about a righteous person. Some of you might be saying, and I understand, well, that sounds good in theory, but it's really hard sometimes to recover from depression. I understand. I've been there. Trust me. Been there. Done that. But maybe this will help you. Now, this is where, listen, if not even for the love of self, that you care about your own welfare, which you should, then a righteous person, when the chips are down, rises again for the love they have for the Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. God's will is that you get up, that you don't stay down. Well, I don't know if I have the will right now, Lord. And he says, then do it for me. And as Jesus Christ himself stated, I'm summarizing here, if not for self, then do it for others. Everybody in here has people that depend on them. Everyone. People that love them. People that care for them. People that could use you. That need you. That God will use. Some of you have children that need you. So if not for self, then do it for others. This is apparently the pinnacle of our sanctification. To live for others with abandon, you might say. To live for others. That is the pinnacle. To jettison the self-life. And living selfishly, claiming you've got something more important to tend to than the greatest command given to us. Here's the pinnacle of Christian living from the lips of the one person qualified to make the statement. Because I don't want you to think this is Pastor Ed waxing poetic. And look at him up there. He's all emotional. Doesn't he know that agape love is objective love, that it's not emotional at all? Shut up. Honestly, shut up. Think I don't know what love is at this juncture of my career as a pastor? Up here on the board, Mark 12:30-31. Here's the pinnacle. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Remember that the next time you fall down. Do it for him. Lord, I don't want to get up for me. Then do it for him. Damn it. Do it for somebody else for once. Live for somebody else for once in your life. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. look, I'm not being mean. I'm saying this from personal experience. I'm saying this from my experience and everybody else who's ever intimated to me the same things that I've gone through. A depressed person is a self-absorbed person. A depressed person is someone who's uber-focused on themselves. And Satan loves it. I'll leave it at that. But that is the common thread that I see in every person who gets knocked down and can't get up. Again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This has been the root cause for the series titled, This is My Commandment, that you love one another. I mean, the Lord commanded it. Let's read that passage now. Go to John 15, verse 9. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And here's the kicker. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Okay, you ready? Scratching record time. It's not about you. This life that you live, grace, the expression of love, it's not about you. It's about others. Greater love, this is our Lord. Do you understand? This is our Lord. You want to experience the sphere of God's love? Then you live for others. You want to be delivered from depression every time. Get out of your own head. Stop listening to the fiery darts that you're a turd and you don't deserve to get up. And start living for others. It's the quickest way out of prison. Start living for others. According to Jesus, the pinnacle of experiencing this love God has given us, the pinnacle of it. A selfish person says, I want love for me. I want this for me. Their mind is here. Do you understand? And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. Here's the catch. You want my love? You live for others. You want that transcendent form of love? You live for others. You want to experience the pinnacle of godly love? You live for others. That's completely backwards from what an unregenerate person could even attempt to understand. They do not have it in them, but you do. And you just need your perspective changed. It's a tragedy for you to become depressed, to be knocked down and stay down. It's a tragedy. And so God says, I will deliver you. How? Right here. You want out of that pit that you find yourself in? Get out of your head and start living for others. And here's the thing, you ready? This is a state of mind. It's a status quo. It's a driving force for all that we do. This idea of living for others. It's not a checklist. Living for others is not a checklist or a list of transactions one does to, you know, prove that they're living for others. Well, last week, let me see. Here's my calendar. I did 3 things on Monday, 2 things on Tuesday. Woo, Wednesday, big day. 5 things. I did 5 things. No. Living for others is not transactional in that sense. It's not a checklist. This is who you become. It's who you are. Living for others is a heart issue. Nothing less. Nothing less. It's a heart issue. And if you know anything about what the Bible says about the heart, it's not like romance novels. It's not this emotional trigger. The heart in the Bible is you. It's basically all of you. That's what's involved in living for others. And the Holy Spirit wants me to end with some more encouragement still. Go to Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. What binds us all together in perfect harmony? Love. Put on love, because that binds it all, everything together in perfect harmony. Did we not read that earlier? We did. Okay, keep that in mind. Philippians 2:1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. In other words, it's yours. It's accessible. It's yours. Have this mind because it's yours. You have full access to it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form. Now, think about that. Some of you can't empty yourselves of your own self-absorption. If anybody deserves to be self-absorbed, it's God. Look at what he gave up for you. And all he's saying is, have this same mind in you. Give up your self-life for others. His example, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. It's the Son of God. He's God. And he became a servant. Greater love is no one than this, that they lay down their lives for others. That is servanthood. So he says, follow me. You want to understand what love looks like? Follow me. I came out of heaven to do this thing for you. You can't even get out of your recliner right now because you're too self-absorbed and depressed about it. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Jesus is our great example of love's expression. Let's close with an old friend. Go to 1 Corinthians 13:13. Again, we come here again. First Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I'll end with a few principles from the start of this series. This is what, part 13. I think this is back to like part 2 and 3 at the beginning of the series up here in the board. Identifying godly love. The most distinguishing feature of godly love is its inexhaustible desire to give. As the Spirit has pointed out throughout this series, love is the great motivating factor in our lives. It becomes us. It's status quo. It's not a checklist up here on the board. Love becomes us. Love is not only becoming, love becomes us. In other words, love is the lifeblood of who we are in Christ as God's children. We are earmarked for it. We are identified by it. God is glorified by it because He is the giver. This love is a grace gift. In a practical sense, here's another way to look at godly love up here on the board. Love becomes us. Godly love is truly transcendent. The beautiful thing about it is that it takes you with it on a journey that transports you and your life by proxy to an untouchable place. It protects you by removing you from the throes of the kingdom of darkness. So please do not allow attacks to rob you of your God-given right to abide in the sphere of love. As we just read in Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I'm not giving you something that isn't yours already to grasp and cling to. You just need to know it. Be sanctified in it. Be washed over by it. This mindset is ours already. We just need to learn and accept it. And as we do, let us watch how it extinguishes any fiery darts to the contrary. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together as family this morning. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you for showing us your love and providing us with it. We love because you first loved us. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, our families, and your will be done to a world that needs it so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.